on radical discipleship. This is going to be one of the most important messages in this series, I believe. And I really want to ask you, let's pray. You really need to open your hearts to the Holy Spirit this morning, because it's not important what I say. It's important that you hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. So, Father, we come in such an awesome awareness that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. I can say things, we can read things, but if your Holy Spirit doesn't reveal them to us in our heart, then they just kind of like fall to the ground. But we want them to take root in our hearts. So would you speak to us this morning by your Spirit? And would you teach us how to be people who listen for the voice of your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about the power of confession, radical discipleship and the power of confession. And I will apologize that most of my notes will show up on the screen because of the height of the cave. We didn't think about that. And the shortness of the screen, so we've tried to do that. So you may miss a couple things. If you're taking notes and you miss something, just let me know. But I want to talk a little bit about some of the modern day ideas of what confession is. There are two types of confessions that I want to hit on this morning. One is a positive confession, and the other is positive affirmation. And these are neither of what I'm going to talk about, but it is what people think of when you talk about the power of confession in the believer's life. A lot of that has been done over the past few decades. There have been some great things that have come out of the faith movement. I mean, some great things. And I don't want to devalue any of that. But I want to read a quote from one of the fathers of that movement. And he wrote, "When we know what we are in him," and it is important. See, let me preface and say something really clearly. In everything in our lives, in understanding the Bible, we have a tendency to swing like a pendulum to one extreme or the other. And within every extreme, whether it's extreme to this side or an extreme to that side, there's truth. You follow me? But when we go to the extreme, then we get out of balance and we can get into error. So this statement has truth in it, but if taken the wrong way to an extreme, can lead to error. When we know what we are in him and think in line with that, when we believe that and confess that, then there is no failure for us. Meaning, if we can just confess the right thing, then everything in our life will line up and go right. Well, the Assembly of God Church, in a statement to these exaggerations, said, "The extreme view of faith advocates that God wants believers to wear the best clothing, drive the best car, have the best of everything. Believers need not suffer financial setbacks. All they need to do is tell Satan to take his hands off their money. The believer can have whatever he says, whether the need is spiritual, physical, or financial. It is taught that faith compels God's action." So it's believing what you confess, and if you believe it enough and you confess it, then it will come to pass. Now, some of you never even heard that before. Most of you have. Okay, so this is what I want to say about that. Although we're called to maintain a strong profession of faith, the extreme position of this teaching does not really match with the full counsel of God's word, nor does it match the reality of life among believers, nor does it match the testimony of faithful Christian men and women in miraculous ministries who have walked before us. So it doesn't pass the reality test, and it really doesn't pass the biblical test. So that's the idea that many believe when you talk about the confession, the power of confession. They think of positive confession. The other is positive affirmation, and there's truth in this too. I mean, this is really, I would rather be around positive people than negative people. Can I just say an amen? Yeah. And there is importance, so Joyce Meyer says this, it's very true. When we understand the power of words and realize that we can choose what we think and speak, our lives can be transformed. And that is really true, folks. It is. Listen, Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good is that? And then death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so we can give forth death with our tongue, and we can give forth life with our tongue. I can tell my daughter, oh, you're just never going to amount to anything all of her life, and she's going to have that concept over. Or I can tell her, honey, you can do anything. I believe in you, and all things are possible. You know, and so I can speak life into her, or I can speak death into her. So that's very true, isn't it? But although there is truth in that, when we talk about confession from a New Testament standpoint, it's not talking either about positive confession of our faith, nor is it talking about positive affirmation of our words. It's not, really, those concepts were not even in Paul's mind and in the writers of the New Testament's mind when they were talking about this idea of confession. So what is it? Well, let's look at it. The New Testament teaching on confession. I'm just going to read these really briefly. Let me just read through them. Romans 10, 8 to 11. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Jesus spoke in Matthew 10, 32 to 33. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we read this very familiar verse. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in the New Testament, confession is all about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, that's much more than just confessing him with our mouth. We confess Christ by our words, and we confess Christ by our actions. Now, I never got to quote myself, but I want to quote myself from the book Good News. So maybe we'll download it and read it. So from the book I just published, Good News, the Gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, this is a quote from one of the closing chapters. Confession is not a call to put a Christian bumper sticker on my car or to simply say the sinner's prayer with someone. It's a call to repent, surrender, and live my life daily as a follower of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has really transformed my life, I need to let people know it. I need to confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord publicly through both word and deed. And I need to remember this, that the way I live my life speaks much louder than my words. I'm going to say that one more time. The way I live my life speaks louder than my words. In fact, someone has wisely said, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. And we are called to live a life of confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means when people look how we're living, when people look how we're acting, when people look how we're walking, that should give a confession of the fact that we are now under the Lordship of Christ and we are changed people, not perfect people. None of us are. But certainly changed people on a different trajectory, a different path. So what does confession look like? Well, in your bulletin, I printed this scripture, and It's looking, okay, there it's in focus. Yeah, I printed this scripture and I'd just like to read it to you. There's four words I want to look at this morning briefly. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16, he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, normally we only think of weddings, you know, we think of marriage when we read this scripture, but it's much more than that. Listen, he says this, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The temple stood in Jerusalem as a witness to all the world that this was the place of God's presence. He said, "In this I will dwell my presence." The cloud filled the temple, and people would come from all over, both Jews and non-Jews, to come to see the temple because it represented the very presence of the living Creator God. You are now that temple. You see, we're supposed to be that physical sign to this world that there's something going on inside of us that's different, that there's a God who created everything, that there's a God who redeemed. And when's the last time someone stopped you and said, "What's so different about you?" I remember when I first was saved, people would do that in my life. You know, I was walking down the hallways of college, guys, and I had my cross and my Bible and my everything, and people said, "Are you on drugs?" I said, "No, this is Jesus movement time, folks." I said, "I'm on Jesus." And then, you know, but anyway, the point is they thought something was wrong with me because I was happy, because I had a bounce in my step, because I was excited about life. You see, we're to be that physical testimony to a darkened world. Our lights are supposed to shine. You don't hide them under a bushel. No. Right? Amen. So, listen. Four words: fellowship, communion, accord, and agreement. The call of discipleship is a life of fellowship. Now, in this picture, you see a very unequally yoked situation. A donkey and an ox. Now, how many of you know that you're not going to get much plowing done with those two guys yoked together? And so we want to look at it. It says, Paul says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now, I gave you some Greek words here, not to impress you, but just because a couple of them really stand out, and I wanted you to see the Greek spelling, so I gave them all to you. But this word is not the word that we think of, koinonia. This is the word medike, and what it means literally partnership. The focus on this word is partnership, and it's primarily directed towards a believer's partnership with an unbeliever, and that's the context of the Greek word. And so, someone would say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, you're saying I'm not to have any association with unbelievers?" Well, no, that isn't what we're saying at all. That isn't what the Bible says. In fact, Paul said, I didn't mean that when he talked to the Corinthians and he tried to discipline some people who were lost in doing some sin in the church, and he tried to bring some church discipline. They said, "Well, then, you know, how do we do this?" He said, "Well, you can't leave the world." How many of you know you can't? You work, and we're supposed to be reaching the world, right? We're supposed to be reaching people who don't know Christ, so you don't not associate with unbelievers, but you can't have partnership with them. You see, you can't avoid contact, but our contact needs to be directed toward one thing really, is to loving them with God's unconditional love and leading them to the light of Jesus Christ. And if we transcend that into a partnership with darkness, then we've missed the point of our confession. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? We're not called to enter into a covenant, into communion or partnership with an unbeliever or with a Christian who's living like an unbeliever. The Bible's very clear about that. When we do that, we are both condoning the sin and we're dimming the light. Now, it doesn't mean you cut people off. Doesn't mean it's not the old-fashioned, the old-fashioned shunning. We're not talking about that. Those are all, remember I talked in the beginning about pendulum swings? Those are all pendulum swings to this truth. But if I find somebody that is claiming to be a brother or sister in Christ, and they're blatantly and openly living a life different than that, and they're not willing to receive correction, then I can't have partnership with that person in the same way that we had before until something changes. I can keep open channels of communication. I can pray for them. I can talk to them, but I can't have partnership with them. I can't join in union with them. Let me tell you, I remember a testimony from one of our youth talking about how that they felt last year that they were going to get in, with some kids and influence them, but then they found out that they were truly influenced by the kids that they thought they were going to influence. And you know, the Bible's very clear about that. It says this, it says, "Don't you understand that evil company corrupts good habits? Awake righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." So here's the deal. You can't hang around darkness. You can't have a partnership with people who don't honor the truth, who aren't walking in the light, who aren't living a life of confession for Jesus Christ if you're a believer, and not be affected. You're going to be affected. You're going to be pulled down. They're not going to be lifted up. That's what the Bible says. And that is what happens over and over and over again. And so this whole idea of partnership, it's not with unbelievers. Listen, we're called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with His church. The true partnership we're to have is with fellow believers who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 3-4 says, "That which we've seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." And John goes on to write in verses 6-7, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him," notice this, "and we walk in darkness." So if we claim to have fellowship with Him, if we claim to have a partnership with Jesus Christ, and yet we are still partnering in darkness, it says that we're lying to ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have then partnership with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So our intimate fellowship, our partnership, is to be with those who are like-minded, moving towards the light and finding the redemption of Christ along the way. Does that make sense? Fellowship. The next is the word communion. Verse 14 says, "In what communion has light with darkness?" Now, this is the word that you're familiar with, a lot of you, koinonia. And koinonia goes beyond partnership into a close participation with. I have koinonia when I become married with my wife. It's both emotional, spiritual, and physical. There is a deeper level of partnership and participation that takes place in this area of koinonia. And so it's really, this is geared toward our relationship with believers. It's directed toward this idea of how we walk in balance with the things of this world, the works of darkness, and then a brother or sister that's living in open and unrepentant sin. Now, this is the most tricky one. And this is where I really need you to listen to me. Because I thought about this over and over again. I prayed over this. I want to make this point. Curiosity, exploration, or participation in works of darkness will affect our entire lives and will mar our confession of Jesus Christ, as well as hinder the repentance and restoration of others. Our whole call is to be in this deeper level of fellowship and communion and participation with believers to such a degree that we're encouraging each other to growth and to becoming like Christ. But if I am sidetracked by the things of this world and by the things of darkness, if I'm just curious, or if I just, so I'm just going to check that out, I'm not going to do it, I'm just going to check it out, then we are marring the very confession of Jesus Christ that we're called to give, and we're hindering God's work through us to bring other people to repentance to Him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You see, let me tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. I want to be honest with you. A little bit of sin goes a long way. A little bit of sin goes a long, long way. A little bit of sin leavens the whole lump. You say, well, yeah, but I'm doing, you know, but this one, no, it's that one area. You know, you, now, here's the deal. I could start naming off areas that concern me. And immediately I would maybe start stepping on some of your toes, and the first thing you would do is become defensive. We all know how to be defensive. That's one of my weaknesses. I'm still growing and overcoming that in my married life. When Karen would come and have to speak something into my life, the first thing I do is get defensive. You know, because, I mean, that's just our natural preservation mechanism. We just bring up the defensive shield. And so if I mentioned an activity or an area of life that you may have convinced yourself is A-okay, then you would immediately throw up all those defensive mechanisms and you wouldn't hear another word I said. So I'm not going to do that. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an example. And I'm not doing this because in doing this, I do this very much realizing that I'm going to speak a little bit into my life, into my daughter's life, because the example is about her when she was a child. And I want to say this to her and to me, that this is something she did as a child. This is something we all need to do as adults, including my daughter. So when my daughter was really small, she was a prolific reader. She would read, 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 read. I mean, this girl has read more books than I've read in my entire life, probably. And she's one-third of my age. She'd sleep with books. She'd travel with books. She'd line her clothes with books. She'd put books in her shoes. I'm being facetious. But books were her thing. And so as a very small child, she came to me and she said, "Daddy, is this book good?" I knew I was done. I mean, there's no way that I could tell her what book was good and what book wasn't good because I didn't have time to read all those books. I mean, she would go to the book fair, folks. The biggest, giddiest time of her life was when the Scholastic Book Fair came, and she would just like get all excited, and she'd be saving her money. She'd go, and she would just buy a whole bunch of books. She'd come back. She'd say, "Daddy, which books of these are good and which ones aren't good?" I go, "Man, I am toast. How in the world can I give her advice when I can't read these books?" And so as a very small child, I sat her down. And I said, "You know, Hannah, you know, Jesus lives within you. And the Holy Spirit lives within your heart. And although your dad can't read every book you want to read, I just don't have the time to do it. You know who knows whether that's a good book or a bad book? The Holy Spirit does." And I said, "When you read these books, you ask the Holy Spirit, is this a good book or a bad book? And as you're reading it, if you sense in your heart that this is a bad book, then you bring it to me and we'll get rid of it." And I want to tell you, books that she even bought with her own money as a small child. Now, I'm saying this to you, and I'm going to speak into your life. You need to do the same thing in your adult life you did as a child. See, children don't have all of the objections and all the justifications that we as adults do. We've learned how to twist the system, bend the system, you know, make the system like work to our advantage. We've learned how to rationalize and sub-rationalize. We've learned how to take the gray and make it a little more white, and you know, the black and make it not as black, but well, that's white too, and we just do this. But she would come to me as a child with no other ambition but just to really be obedient to God. That was her only ambition at that age. And I think probably to please her father in doing the right thing. And she would come up and she'd say, "Daddy, this is a bad book." And she'd give it to me. And there were many books that she came and gave me. I never asked her why it was a bad book. I never asked her what about the book was bad. I honored her for listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in her life. Now listen. The Bible says, what communion, what participation. The word is even so intimate, it even means intercourse. What intercourse, interchange, does there exist between light and darkness? And I want to ask you, everything you have in your life, everything you do in your life, the things that you have allowed to come in, the things that you have, maybe you know somewhere in the recess of your mind, maybe this isn't the right thing to do, but you've justified it or you've made room for it because the world's made room for it. Why not us? What if you just brought that thing to the Lord? And you said, "Holy Spirit, is this light or darkness? Is this something you want me to keep in my life or get out of my life?" It affects every area, folks. And I'm just going to ask you to do that. You know what? There's no legalism in this. There are some things, I'm going to tell you, there are some things that the Holy Spirit will say to you to take out of your life that another believer could freely and openly and joyfully do. Paul talks about that. To some people, they can eat meat that they bought in the marketplace. Back then, it could have been offered at an altar to some demon, but now it's just being sold in the market. You don't know the difference. He said, if you don't have a problem with that and you don't have to ask the question, it's just being sold at the market, go buy and eat it. But if it bothers you or if it's something that the Holy Spirit said don't have in your life, you take it out. You know, so there are things in my life that God has told me to take out. I say, but Lord, whatever you want, Lord. Because God's goal for me is light and life and love. So the Holy Spirit test is the best test. Two other points. We're to live a life of accord. It says, and what accord is Christ with Belial, or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And this is another one of those words. The Greek word here is the word symphonesis. That's where we get our English word symphony. The idea here is harmony. It means to sound alike, to sound agreeable. And we have to ask these questions in our life. Let me just pose this first question. Is my life of discipleship, is the confession of my life, is it influencing the world, or is the world influencing my life as a disciple? How about this one? Am I striving to understand the unbeliever's mindset in order to reach them, or am I compromising my discipleship in order to become like them? If we look like the world, act like the world, sound like the world, smell like the world, something's wrong. Because if you walk like a duck, look like a duck, sound like a duck, and smell like a duck, you're a duck. You're not an eagle. You see, we've convinced ourselves in the body of Christ, in the church today, that we can act like a duck, walk like a duck, talk like a duck, but we're really an eagle. It doesn't really matter. But it does matter. It matters because we're not to be harmonious with the works of darkness. Listen to this one. What does the song of my life sound like, and what station would it be played on? A radical disciple is not called to look like, sound like, or act like the world. A radical disciple is called to imitate Jesus Christ. They're called to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, act like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, give like Jesus, be like Jesus. And we don't have a lot of that going on in the body of Christ today. We really don't. And we need it desperately. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." 3 John 1:11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil is not of God." Worship team, come back up. Last point. Listen, watch this, and look at the picture. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The word agreement in the Greek literally means to put together. This is a word that we have the word syncretic or syncretism. That means combining different forms of belief or practice into one. That's why I thought that picture was perfect. All that different color corn. That's what a lot of the church looks like today. That's what a lot of our lives looks like today. We have taken a little bit from column A, a little bit from column B, a little bit from column B, C, D, and F, put it together and said, now that's what Christianity is, when it isn't. You know what was amazing to me? The word syncretism, I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary of 1828, because that's the one I love to use. I've already told you the reason why. And it uses scriptures in the definition of words. Do you know that that word wasn't even in Webster's Dictionary in 1828? The whole concept of syncretism wasn't even in the mind of Noah Webster. It wasn't even in the mind of the believers in the church at that time that we would mix things from the world into our lives. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker that has every faith symbol, you know, and it has all together? That's syncretism. There's only one symbol, brothers and sisters, that we live under, and that's the cross. It's our call, it's our emblem, and it's our cry. We do not supplement the Word of God with worldly philosophy or religion. We do not copy the world's techniques or methods to achieve God's purposes. Doesn't mean we don't become relevant. Doesn't mean we talk in King James language from the 1600s. It doesn't mean that we don't wear cool Hawaiian shirts and cowboy boots. It doesn't mean that we don't sing relevant music or we don't do, you know, we don't still hammer out the same tempo from the 1700s. We do things differently, but we don't mix the world's techniques with God's techniques. We don't build bass into the bottom of our stage like at a dance club so that we move the emotions through sound to kind of create an atmosphere. We don't do that. We want the Holy Spirit to move hearts. We don't want to manipulate people into an emotional experience that will bring no lasting change. We don't mix. Our discipleship and our worship must be in spirit and truth. So the question then is, out of these words, so we've looked at the terms fellowship, which means partnership, communion, which means deep participation, accord, which means being harmonious, and agreement, which means putting together. We're not to put together. We're not to be in agreement. We're not to be walking in harmony with darkness. And there's so much darkness that has crept into the church. And we must rise up, because if we're going to confess Christ in this dark age, if you're in a dark, how many, this is a cave. I love it. It's not dark. But how many have been in a cave where they turn off all the lights and you can't see anything? We need to be a bright light in that. We are living in the midst of an age that's like in the middle of one of those caverns without any lights. If we don't shine, who's going to shine? If we don't stand up, who will stand up? If we don't believe, who's going to believe? If we don't confess Jesus, who will? And so A radical disciple is called to live as a temple of the living God. We are to confess Jesus. Verse 16b says, "You're the temple of the living God." And God said, "I'll dwell with them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." And again, he says, "What fellowship? What does my fellowship? What does my communion? What does my accord? What does my agreement proclaim about my confession of Jesus Christ?" And finally, a radical disciple is called to live a life whose actions make a daily and public confession of Jesus as Lord. Verse 17a says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." 1 Peter 2:11 to 12 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorably among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." In every revival, in every moment of awakening in our nation's history, and in this world, whenever there's been a move of the Holy Spirit that's been genuine and outpouring in power, there's been a call for God's people back to holiness. Now, the pendulum can swing, and we can try to be holy by the way we dress and by the way we put on an outward appearance, but I'm not talking about that. The outside changes when the inside changes, but we need to be holy first within. We need to be set apart in our hearts and in our thinking. We need to not allow things that will distract us into our lives. And if there are things that are distracting us into our lives, if there are things that are warring against our soul, then we need to do what a young little girl did with a book. We need to say, "Is this good, Lord, or is this bad?" And if the Holy Spirit says this is bad, without question, we put it on the altar. We put it on the altar. This is very practical stuff. I just want to say this, and then we'll close. I was going to the post office, and I had to buy some stamps. And I went to the self-service machine. I put my package on there, weighed it. I put in my zip code and everything, got my one label out. "Do you want to buy stamps?" "Yes, I need two books of stamps." Put that in there, credit card. Went over to get my stamps, and I looked before they printed, you know, they come out. I had got my sticker, you know, and then my stamps hadn't printed yet, and there was a book of stamps in there. I took the book out just as I reached that book out. There were my two books came out. Now I had three books. And there was no one in there except the two ladies back at the counter. I looked around, there was nobody there, and all of a sudden within me, I thought, ka-ching! Bonus day! Extra book of stamps! I really did. That's the immediate thing that came to my heart. You know, I mean, I thought, then all of a sudden, that little voice, that still small voice, Kirk, "You didn't buy those stamps." "But Lord, perhaps it was a machine malfunction, but it was there for me and there's no one here." Someone bought those stamps and paid money for them. And they forgot them and walked out the door. "Well, Lord, losers, keepers, finders, weepers." Or what? Losers, whatever, you know. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. But if I would have kept them, I would have been weeping because I would have done the wrong thing. So anyway, finally, I all of a sudden, I really felt bad that I even thought that. This all happened within a nanosecond. But, you know, I held those stamps in my hand, and I walked up to the counter, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "someone bought these stamps, and they forgot them." You see, we got to let our light shine in every area of our life. With a book of stamps, with the music we listen to, with the games we play, with the friends that we have, with the movies that we see, with the way we handle our taxes and our deductions. Ooh, thought you weren't going to do any of that. You know, we've just got to let God's holiness begin to burn inside of us so it changes us and gives us a confession in the world that we live in. So people will come up and look at you and me and say, what's different about you? What's going on with you? Tell me, I want to know. I need to have what you have. Let's stand. To sing praise to the King, praise to the risen Lord. We want praise to arise in our lives and through the way we live our lives. We want it to be a glowing testimony of your power and of your glory. Lord, we are broken. We are just these vessels of clay, and we don't understand why you've chosen us sometimes, but you have, and you've given us promises through your word. You've poured out your spirit upon us, and you said, if you'll follow me, you will be changed. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you fail and you come with sincere repentance, you will be cleansed and made new. Lord, we want to live like those people. We don't want to embrace the things that are in the shadows. The Word of God says it is a shame to even talk about those things that are done in darkness. And so, Lord, you're wanting to purify us deeper and deeper, not so we become holier than thou, but so that we become enlightened and empowered servants of the living God who walk in the power of the Spirit of God and the burning fire of his love. And this world needs radical disciples who will say, enough with the world, enough with curiosity, enough with tiptoeing and putting one foot in the water of the world and one foot in the streams of the living God. Enough with sitting on the fence. It's time for me to choose. It's time for me to direct my heart. It's time for me to let my life count. It's time for me to rise up as a son and daughter of God and to live completely and fully for the King. Oh, Lord, let us be those people, we pray. God, work in our lives.
Has never
so God's call to confession in our lives is because he wants us to rule and reign in life as he rules and reigns. He doesn't want you to be in bondage or overcome by everything all the time. He wants you to be able to rise above and with the Lord rule and reign over all those things in your life. And I want to just say this because I know because I've been there. You're going to walk out of this place this morning, and you may even go to lunch, and some of you are going to talk about this message. You're going to go, yes, but Pastor Kirk, just, he's a pastor. And you'll start to, and these things will start to come up with you that you have these objections and things you want to protect. And I want to tell you something. If that starts happening in your heart, don't get mad at me. Because I didn't do it. I didn't give you a list. You see, the things you're going to get defensive about when I dismiss you, the things that you're going to start trying to justify this week are things that the Lord is speaking to you to deal with. And until you get honest with God and really surrender those things to him, you're not going to reign in life. Life's going to reign over you. You're not going to walk in the freedom and the victory that he has for you. You're going to constantly be tripping in that same that same trap. Girls, I heard you did it more than once. You forgot it was there. You kept falling in it. Well, that's a great symbol of what happens in our lives. When we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and respond, then we walk back into it. We walk back into it. We walk back into it. So, Lord, give us grace and give this old pastor grace. You know, we can't do this through our own strength. When you call us to lay something at the altar, would you give us both the grace and the strength and the willingness to obey? Let us not fight you, Holy Spirit. Let us yield to you. Let us not grieve you, but let us listen. Would you bless your people now with that sense of openness? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you feel that tugging on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You can't keep playing games. Eternity's at stake, and you don't have a guarantee whether you're going to have it tomorrow. This is the day of salvation. You need to come to Christ today. And if that's you, you need to come up after the service. And Pastor Terry, I'll be up here. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. But you need to hear God's voice, and you need to obey. Lord, bless your people now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the love of the Lord. And if you're here and you need Jesus, come forward. Or you just need prayer, come forward. We love you. God bless.